Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was embarrassingly recent that I learned what a QWERTY keyboard is. Everybody know what a QWERTY keyboard is? Yeah. Well, it's not. Actually, I knew what one was. I just didn't know what one was called. I grew up thinking a typewriter keyboard was a typewriter keyboard. But apparently, once they started using those keyboards for computers and for cell phones and all that, they started calling it a QWERTY keyboard. For the six letters in the upper left-hand corner are Q-W-E-R-T-Y, which I didn't even know. I mean, I knew, but I'd never used it as a word until about 10 years ago when it was an answer to a trivia question when we were playing trivia in Connecticut. They designed that QWERTY keyboard or typewriter keyboard to help make us type faster using our dominant fingers to use the letters that are most frequently used and to hit those more quickly and so forth. After the first service, I was told that for a while somebody developed a different layout for the keyboard because people were typing too fast and it was jamming up the... All right. Kids, there used to be these things called typewriters. But apparently it was jamming them up, so they were trying to slow people down. But now, I guess if you do this or this, it's not an issue and you'll learn where they are. But what I do know is that every QWERTY keyboard has a return key. On typewriters, those return keys were used to get the carriage back to the far right so you could begin typing another line. And on computers and your smartphones and all that, the return key is typically used to transmit data or to go to the next line or to begin a function. Now, the prophet Joel is encouraging his hearers and readers and us to hit the return key. Get it? Hit the return key in our very short Old Testament reading this morning. Twice in the first two verses, Joel tells us to return to the Lord. The first time he says to return with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, which are all visible outward signs of repentance, which is what the prophet is encouraging his hearers, encouraging us to do. We are encouraged to repent, which literally means to turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord and turn away from your sinful, selfish behaviors and worldly desires. Return to the Lord because the world around you is in shambles. Does that sound familiar, the world being in shambles around you? We don't know when the prophet Joel was speaking exactly, but we do know from the first chapter of his book that he is speaking at a time after Jerusalem has been devastated by locusts. So they've had a pandemic of sorts of locusts who have devastated the city. And so now they're living amidst the impact of that plague. Life as they had known it no longer existed. Everything had changed. Do you remember what it was like in the days and weeks and even months after the COVID pandemic? We weren't even sure if it was over when it looked like maybe it was over. And then we'd move forward and we'd move back, and people were hesitant to go back out. People were hesitant to gather in groups. People were hesitant to go to the grocery store. It's been over 3 years since we've had a stay-at-home order. And yet there's many people who are still now working remotely as an impact or a result of the pandemic. Now, the nation of Judah was not having to adjust to more people working remotely. I don't think they had that back then. I don't even think they had typewriters back then. But they would have been dealing with the destruction that the locusts would have caused to their structures, to their livestock, to their sources of water. The residual damage would have been largely environmental, which would have had an emotional and economic impact on the community. They were digging out of the rubble, both literally and figuratively, and we read, yet even now, the Lord says, amidst all of that, Return to me with all your heart. Amidst this turmoil and trauma, God is inviting God's people back to God, the true source of healing, of comfort, of life. Return with fasting and weeping and mourning, which are not necessarily three distinct acts, but three things that together represent repentance, visible signs of a person repenting. But the Lord warns us to not get stuck only engaging in these outward signs of repentance. Don't just make it look like you are repenting or returning to the Lord. True repentance is an inward, inside process. Rend your hearts, not your clothing. Don't just do the things that make it look to other people like you are seeking forgiveness and have returned to the church. No, it's an inward process. Rend or tear open your hearts in order that you might receive the merciful and gracious and forgiving love of God. Rend open your hearts and become vulnerable before God. Tearing away at our hearts prepares us to receive the forgiveness, the redemption, and the reconciliation that is promised to us. Now, this passage we typically associate with Ash Wednesday, which begins the other season of preparation and waiting in the church year. Lent is a season that prepares us to receive the gift of new life that Jesus, whose birth we are preparing to celebrate, was born to bring. So in this way, we make a clear connection between Jesus' birth and his death as the means for our death and rebirth in him. So we return, we repent, and to the one who gave his life for us in order that we might have new life in him. And we receive the gift of that new life by rending our hearts, tearing them open in anticipation and preparation to receive him. In our reading, after Joel has commanded us to return to the Lord a second time, he adds, "For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he even relents from punishing." These wonderful characteristics of God are seen most clearly and obviously in the person of Jesus Christ, whose birth we are preparing to celebrate. Our reading picks up in verse 28, "Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Mr. Justin did a great job of reminding the children and us that the gift of the Spirit is for all people. For the entire world, young and old, male and female, slave and free, upon all God will pour out God's Spirit, for it is good news for all people. Now, as we journey through Advent together, this, I think, is a perfect time for us to remind and invite others to return. This is a good news for us, this passage, but I think this passage also should be an encouragement to us to invite other people to repent and return to the Lord. Return to God. Return to church. Return to worship. Return and be forgiven. And receive the gift of God's gracious love offered for all people. I think we've all seen those bumper stickers that say, "Keep Christ in Christmas," have we not? We may have done a little double honk. We're the same team. And we've heard a server or a service worker dare to wish us happy holidays. "It's Merry Christmas!" We respond, "Jesus loves you." As if it were an invitation as we scold and correct them. What kind of an invitation is that? To invite people to return to the Lord. I think there are plenty of ways that we can invite people to return to the Lord, as the prophet Joel did, especially at this time of the year. The Blue Christmas service is happening this afternoon, and it may be a little late for you to invite somebody else, but it may not sound like it was a great evangelistic opportunity, easy for me to say, But the Blue Christmas service could have been a great opportunity to invite somebody to return to the Lord. This service where we acknowledge that for some of us, a season of joy as we see it on commercials and all around us isn't always happy. An opportunity for people to come and acknowledge and lay before God the reality that for them, this Christmas season, this Advent season is full of pain, full of grief, full of anger, full of disappointment. And you know, you are not alone. Return to the Lord. I heard a story recently about a Sunday school teacher who told their class to write Merry Christmas on an Advent craft that they were working on as a class. And while one of the students was struggling to figure out how to spell Christmas, another suggested, well, just write Xmas. And the teacher quickly stepped in and said, well, actually, why don't we write out the entire name of Christ in the middle of that word as a reminder to keep Christ in Christmas? The student who had offered the advice to write the X instead of Christ said, I didn't even realize that Jesus' name or title is included in the word. Keep Christ in Christmas. It's hard to keep it in there if you didn't realize he was there to begin with. So we scold, keep Christ in Christmas, this season that is actually founded on the good news of Christ's birth. And then we judge people because they don't know any better. Instead of inviting them to return to the Lord, inviting them to come to the Lord, inviting them to come to receive the gracious gift that's offered to them and to all people, especially in the midst of the trauma of a world that is probably not as God intended. I think we could all agree. And in order to keep Christ in Christmas, we ourselves have to keep Christ in Christmas. So as we are preparing to celebrate, we need to not allow ourselves to become overcome with the expectations of the world for this, what we know is a sacred celebration. It's easy to succumb to the demands and the expectations that are being provided or thrust upon us. There will be time for opening gifts. There will be time for overeating with family and friends. But first and foremost, we are preparing for the celebration of the birth of Christ, who came to give his life in order that we might have life through him. So let us return to the Lord our God, even now, especially now. And let us invite others to do so as well. For Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to redeem it and to redeem us. All of us, sons and daughters, old men and young, male slaves and female slaves, Jesus was born, crucified, and resurrected for all of us. So let us not stand in the way of anybody hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us share these words that may be familiar to you, this second section of our reading. For the Apostle Peter preached these very words after the original Pentecost event in Acts 2. And when the Spirit was given as a gift to those gathered in the upper room, in response to that, Peter preached these very words that the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out on all people. And we read that some 3,000 people were baptized that day, and thus began the Christian church. These words are good news. These words are powerful for the redemption and the return of people to the Lord our God. Let us be bold in our proclamation. I think that first song talked about it, that we sang together. Who might we invite to press the return key this Advent and Christmas season? Who might we invite that they might repent and to receive the steadfast love of the one who is slow to anger, the one who desires to relent from punishing us? It's one simple keystroke. Use your thumb if you must. One prayer of confession can make the world of difference, and it can make the world different. Amen.